You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast.
The following sermon was preached on the 18th Sunday after Pentecost, October 8th, 2017, by the Reverend Kieran Haig, Associate Rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds, because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Hi there. It's me again. There's been another massive mass shooting, so I'm in the pulpit. Have you noticed that? Charleston, Orlando, Las Vegas. It's always me. And I feel like I have said everything I have in me to say about mass shootings. Apparently not. I cannot believe this is happening again. And I am imagining you feel somewhat the same. You know, I really thought things would be different after Sandy Hook, because the shooter at Sandy Hook killed little children, 6 and 7 year olds, 20 of them. He killed 6 adults too, but I thought the deaths of 20 precious little ones would somehow change us. It did not change us. Since Sandy Hook, there have been more than 1,500 mass shootings, one nearly every single day in this country. There are lots of things we could say about our national response to gun violence, many of them fueled by strong emotions that create in us a sense of righteousness and divisiveness, and the certainty that our position is the only correct position. But what we can collectively and rightly say is that our response as a nation has been, at the very least, ineffective. Lots of thoughts and prayers have gone out to the victims and loved ones, and while that's nice, it's not enough. You've heard me say this before. Yes, we do need to say our prayers, but know that our prayers need to include a radically authentic and fervent plea for God to take action in and through each and every one of us. Because if we don't take action, nothing will change in us, and nothing will change in our country. If we can't find a way to take action, we run the very real risk of becoming hopeless and paralyzed because of our hopelessness. If we can't find a way to take action, we run the very real risk of becoming numb, because numbing out seems like a reasonable response to the sort of hatred and violence and utter disdain for those who are different from us that is consuming our country today. Look around if you can bear to. We are surrounded by violence and hatred and divisiveness and fear. And while all that is true, I know that feeling hopeless and shutting down are not ways I want to respond. I want to help. I want to do my part. I want God's kingdom to come. I have a friend who grew up in Texas, whose parents still live there. We were talking this last week, and she told me that she grew up in gun country, that her parents who love her with their whole hearts, and whom she loves with her whole heart too, her parents are radical gun lovers. And then she told me this story. My dad was holding an AR-15 semi-automatic rifle on the porch when I arrived at home. He asked me if I'd like to try shooting it, and then jokingly said, "We'll show everyone just how scary this is." What he meant was that it isn't a scary gun and everyone's just overreacting. "The Las Vegas shooting mortifies me," she said. "But what sickens me most is that my father, a God-fearing, loving man who would give until he had nothing left in order to help someone, is part of the group of people who vote in ways that allow for mass shootings to happen. How is it possible that my father would go out of his way to feed the hungry and yet not see that he's putting his Second Amendment rights over the lives of innocent people? How is it possible that he would work himself to utter exhaustion to provide for his family and not sense the genuine fear people have for the safety of their own families? How is it possible that my father would devote his time to gently and lovingly caring for the elderly and yet staunchly defend his right to own assault rifles? How is it possible that a man so loving would defend something so violent? I know my father. The man standing on the porch joking about people's fear of assault rifles is not the man I know. Where did my dad go? Where indeed? It seems that the more outrage there is about gun violence, the more her dad digs his heels in. "This isn't my dad," she keeps saying. And yet, it is her dad, a man who is filled with love for his daughter, but who will not listen to her. "You don't know what you're talking about," is the only response he offers when she brings her carefully considered conversation to bear. My sweet friend's story is heartbreaking, and it offers us a profoundly, profoundly valuable lesson. People are willing to deny even their most treasured relationships because of assumed identity and individual rights. On the one hand, I am a gun rights proponent. I will surround myself with other gun rights proponents. I will deny even my own daughter in order to protect my right to stand on my porch and wave around my gun that was made for the sole purpose of killing as many people as possible in as little time as possible. On the other hand, I am a gun control proponent. I will surround myself with other gun control proponents. I will deny even my own father in order to protect the lives of people I will never meet. We find ourselves at a terrible, terrible impasse. So stuck, so divided. Today's gospel parable is a very different subject, but I am struck by the way it mirrors our situation. Two sides, the landlord and his tenants, each having a very different idea about what is right and what should happen. Neither side is very good at communicating with the other, and the result is a violent tragedy. The landlord's servants are beaten and his son is murdered. It's a terrible place to be. It's a lot like the terrible place we find ourselves in today. And yet, as Christians, we are called to be the ones who hold hope. Never forget, even at the cross, God's love found a way. And even now, in this gun-crazy world, God's love wants to work through us to find a way. There are 1,000 ways to embody God's love by taking action to have an impact, not just on gun violence, but on all of the violence and hatred and divisiveness being perpetuated in our country today. We can write to our congresspeople. We can join one of the many coalitions working against gun violence. We can work for food security, work for access to mental health treatment, work against homelessness, work with refugees and immigrants, and all the ones who are targeted as the other. We can begin at home by reducing our children's exposure to violence, including the many, many playfully violent games they play on our phones. Get on your computer and Google ways to prevent violence in America or any other subject that matters deeply to you, and you'll find suggestions and strategies and action, far more actions, large and small, than you could take in several lifetimes. But take some action and do it now, because we can't wait any longer, and each and every action we take makes a difference. Yes, we need to pray, and we need to remember that prayer without action is pure hypocrisy. My husband Jim put it very, very well in his latest blog post. He said, "Platitudes about prayer in the abstract are safe because they have no consequences. Unlike real prayer, which always implicates the petitioner in a process of change and action." If we pray for an end to gun violence, we obligate ourselves to do all in our power to reduce it. Prayer is not simply leaving things up to God. It is an act of volunteering to be part of God's solution. Jim's words echo the words of Bishops United Against Gun Violence earlier this week. This is what those 70 Episcopal bishops said. It has become cliched at moments such as these to offer our thoughts and prayers, they write. We must look into our own hearts and examine the ways in which we are culpable or complicit in the gun violence that surrounds us every day. And then, having looked, we must act. As Christians, we're called to engage in the debates that shape how Americans live and die, especially when they die due to violence or neglect. Yet a probing conversation on issues of gun violence continues to elude us as a nation, and this failure is cause for repentance and shame. It is entirely reasonable in the wake of mass killings perpetrated by murderers with assault weapons to ask our lawmakers to remove such weapons from civilian hands. Even as we hold our lawmakers accountable, though, we must acknowledge that a comprehensive solution to gun violence, whether it comes in the form of mass shootings, street violence, domestic violence, or suicide, will not simply be a matter of changing laws, but of changing lives. Our country is feasting on anger that fuels rage, alienation, and loneliness. From the White House to the halls of Congress to our own towns and perhaps at our own tables, we nurse grudges and resentments, rather than cultivating the respect, concern, and affection that each of us owes to the other. My friend from Texas knows this. While she cares passionately about gun control, she knows her identity to be in her relationships rather than in her positions. She knows herself to be God's own beloved, and she knows that everybody else is too. And because she knows this, she has chosen to stay in relationship with people who in some ways are utterly unlike her. She has chosen to find the places where kindred spirits meet, and to continue to build the kind of love and trust that is the only possible bridge to the great divide her family experiences. And whether or not anyone's position changes, doing the hard work of remaining in honest relationship with people whom we could easily call wrong is unquestionably what God wants from us and for us. It is how we will be God's love in the world. Build bridges. Love more.
More love.
Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org. www.stonecrossinghope.org.